Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open the Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Just to springboard into our study tonight. We have a few prayer requests. Let's do continue to be in prayer for young Thomas and dealing with the medicines and and his acceptability and getting over not having them. Let's be in prayer for John Haig and John Hintz's church. And, boy, he just fights this cancer every day. And so we need to be in prayer for John Haig. Let's see. As far as reaching out, our regular member, Cindy Edwards, in Wichita Falls, Texas, Cindy talked to Jim Langston and her daughter Charlotte has a broken ankle. And the problem there is, will they keep her job open? And so it's going to be give and take on that. Her son, Devin, her grandson, Devin, he's the judo expert. He's going to Japan Saturday to be in a more contest. And so we need to be in prayer just for safety, safe travel, and safety while there. And then her granddaughter, Gabby, just needs our prayers. That's all needs to be said on that. So it needs our prayer and prayers. Any other prayer requests that not aware of? Okay. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer and move into our study tonight. Let's pray. This book is so amazing, Heavenly Father. And the wonder of it is written by so many different people. And yet, Heavenly Father, there is your person, your hand, your plan, all the way through. And Father, we pray tonight your Spirit will open our eyes to things in dealing with the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I guess we should also be in prayer for Judith, my wife. She's not doing very well at all. And is Leslie okay? Leslie's not feeling very... What are we giving in our water? No, it's her body. Water? Is the water okay? Are you dumping anything in there? So... Well, we need to be in prayer for Leslie and for Judith. And so, huh? Allergy, okay. my brother had allergy. I never did, and I'm up till now, and I'm very thankful for it. And where has he been? Okay, I called him. You know, it's sort of a catch-22. In a small assembly, and sometimes I want to call and say, how are you? Not, why weren't you in church? But it may come out that way. But he hasn't been here for a couple of Sundays and then Wednesday night, so I called him Sunday, and I said, okay, what's wrong? What did I say that offended you? And he went, oh, no. He has been very concerned, upset, whatever word we want to use, about no job for a long time. But now he has two or three really good jobs. He has a problem. We need to be in prayer. He has a problem with finding people that can lay tile with him. And that's very important to him. He wasn't able for a long time to maintain his staff that he did have, so they've all gone out. And they've got other jobs and work with companies. So he's hard-pressed to find men, people that know how to lay tile that'll work and everything. So he's in a lot of trouble, and he said, please be in prayer about that. But I could tell by his tone and words and all that there was no real problem. And so just continue to be in prayer for Steve at this time, and as the work is very important to him. And so please be in prayer this time. Okay. What we're looking at for a couple of weeks are the three desertions of Jesus Christ. He's betrayed by a friend. He's denied by a friend. He is deserted by friends. And what we're looking at is betrayed by a friend. So let's look at the Gospel of John 13, verse 21, just to springboard us into our study. John 13:21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And we'll come back to this, but just to kind of emphasize what we'll be looking at, the first of all, its effect on his soul, and it affects us, every one of us. When you are betrayed, or if you ever are betrayed by a friend, it hurts. There's just no other word. It hurts. And I've been there, and it hurts. So he said, he's troubled in his spirit, and he said, "I say to you," and here's the tragedy, "one of you." It's that fellowship, that camaraderie. "One of you, my close friends, disciples, will betray me." Now, with that springboard us over to Psalm 55. I wanted to cover the Old Testament references to this in two different places, and then we'll come back and look at Matthew. But let's look at Psalm 55. And last week we started looking at Psalm 55, and we've gotten down to verse 8 and verse 9, actually. And so let's just begin at verse 9, where we have identification of the betrayer in Psalm 55, verse 9. Verse 9, Psalm 55, "confuse," and that means to swallow up so as to silence. That's what the Hebrew word means, so as to silence any effect. "O Lord, they're to divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in their midst. Destruction is in their midst, in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets." Now this is close to our study in Luke, where the religious crowd were seeking ways to kill Jesus Christ. And when we looked at Luke's account of the leading up to when he'll be arrested by the cohort led by Judas. Now, the identification of the betrayer, verse 12. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him." In other words, you expect it from an enemy. You're prepared from an enemy. "What his friend is doing causes great inner suffering, inner agony, than the suffering actually caused by the enemy." The word reproach means to discredit before others. The Hebrew means to discredit before others, to tear down, and your first weapon is your tongue. The first weapon of betrayal is your tongue. And Christians love to discredit with the tongue. They find a self-exalting in doing this. And this is how they do it, with their tongue. "An open enemy attacks openly, but a friend will begin his attacks by putting doubts into the minds of those around you, in your family, among your friends, in the local church, in your family. Half-truths, lies, attack your character, your work, your marital life. And God only knows if they know of any sins that you've actually committed." Boy, that'll just give them really fuel. It's like having gasoline to pour on it. And so let's start learning from the betrayer of betrayer Judas. Just a couple of things. One, Beware, be on guard of you ever becoming a Judas. And people just have to, if you're a friend of someone and you find negative thoughts always there and this kind of thing, you want to check yourself. Either you want to change your thinking or move away from that person. You don't want to become a Judas in life. Secondly, and this one's important, be aware, be on guard of being used by Judas. This is very dangerous, being used by Judas. Once you begin to repeat their assaults, you have joined Satan in judging. You have joined in their assassination. So when you know, and in the third principle, when you know a Judas, it's very wise to stay away from them. And you've seen how they act, you've seen what they do, it's better just to stay away from a Judas. That, of course, is under the leading of the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit leads you not to, then that's another deal. But in the principle, be aware of a Judas. Now, this is what the religious Jews did to Jesus Christ with Rome. And from the religious crowd, the enemies of Jesus Christ, you expect it. We have no problem with the religious crowd running Jesus Christ down and turning him into Rome. You expect that. But from a friend. Judas is a friend. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Why? Because we expect it from them. It is not like we trusted an enemy, but we did trust a friend. And an enemy's honest enough to let it be known they're your enemy, but not a friend. They will contrive their betrayal and use their friendship while they're betraying. So this becomes very important. And nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Now the word exalted means to magnify oneself, one's importance. Judas enriches himself by betraying Jesus Christ. Judas loves money. We'll come to this later. But there are many other reasons why people will betray a close friend. In the family, at work, they want their job, they want their authority, all these kind of reasons. Jealousy, envy, is another, other things that go on for betraying. Jealousy of someone's life, their family, their children, their status in the church, their perception by people in the church. People become jealous of all this. And so they will do this. And then there's a very strong one that doesn't fit Judas. Their devotion to the law. They exalt the law over grace. They exalt the law over spiritual love. Spiritual love covers a multitude of sins, but to them law is far more important than loving as Jesus Christ loved. So you just want to be careful about one who betrays. Those who will betray exalt themselves. They want to look good. And so how they run down, they're very clever how they will orchestrate their betrayal, as we'll see with Judas. Then it says, then I could hide myself from them. People Jesus Christ would never invite the Sanhedrin or, say, Caiaphas, Annas, over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Hey, Annas, why don't you come over and to the Garden of Gethsemane with me tonight, and we'll just talk and pray. Not going to do that. He does that with his friends. Garden of Gethsemane is a quiet place. He can go over there and talk with his friends, be at peace with them. So he would not invite the religious crowd over to Gethsemane. Wouldn't invite the Pharisees. Wouldn't invite the Sadducees. But he invited Judas. Judas is a close friend. Verse 13. But it is you, a man my equal. The force of the conjunction of contrast is the impact of our Lord's words, one of you. The Hebrew word my equal is in the same category of domain as the word shalom, which is the word peace or friend. And this is the word Eric, my equal. I like the NIV, a man like myself. What they're trying to do with that is carry the ideal of what the Hebrew is trying to say here. And the NASV says, my equal, and the NIV, a man like myself. One of us. You're one of us. At least that's the way we thought of you. And another believer, for an example, another fellow believer. But it is you, a man, my equal. And it says, my companion. Not only a believer, but a personal companion believer. This word is used often to refer to a husband or wife. It refers to a close, intimate friend, one with whom you spend valuable time. This is the baseness of being betrayed. Okay. We ought to have friends, people. Hopefully you marry a friend and remain friends with your friends throughout your life. Enriching friendships. We're to have friends. It's a blessing from God. And we're not an island ourselves. The structure of the way God made us, we are to have friends. And here, we have one like the disciples, one of us, an equal, whom we considered to sharing a mission to glorify Jesus Christ, and this one turns and betrays. And you have not been betrayed, people, till you've been betrayed by one whom you thought was a fellow warrior in a spiritual conflict. This is just so, it pierces right to the spirit, human spirit. And instead of covering your back, it's putting a knife in your back. And so here we have the idea that even if a friend does betray, you cannot become cynical. Well, I'm not ever going to have a friend again. You can't do that. And this is just one of those things that happens in life. Now, he says, but you a man in my order, and that's very close to Jesus Christ's words in the John 13, one of us, my companion, close valued friend, my familiar friend. Now we come to the real harm. We come to almost the definition of a betrayer. Look at the words, to know. That really defines a person that is a betrayer. That word, to know. And my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. And the familiar friend understands and knows so much about you. A friend is not someone you value as a blessing, is not only someone you value as a blessing from God, but it's someone with whom you share things with. They know you. They know you. They know about you. And then you add the fact that not related to Christ, but the fact that we have a sin nature. They'll know your weaknesses. They'll know your sin nature. And all of these things, they can use what they know. Knowing is one of the key ingredients of a betrayer. A friend, and they know you. That's how they can betray you. And when they decide, like Judas, to betray, they have more than enough info to turn on you. And that's the great danger of a betrayer. Verse 12, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him, but you, a man, my equal, my valued friend, and a friend whom I know and who knows me, is the ideal of what's being said here. This is the ideal of the friendship. Now, verse 14 continues the description as to the lowliness of the betrayer. We who had sweet fellowship together. Okay, that's a very warm way of wording what's going on. Often, the hurt in the soul, when a friend betrays you, the hurt in the soul is far worse than the reproach, than whatever it is they tell others. It's the fact that they did it. That hurts more than what the reproach does. It's a causative hiphil, meaning sweet or pleasant. Now, you might be surprised as to what this is referring. This is referring to sweet fellowship serving Jehovah. Sweet fellowship serving the Lord. And it just, that, there's just nothing sweeter than that. And I don't want to get into names because I'll surely forget. But I just have sweet fellowship with Jim Langston. And no, we don't go out and buddy around, but just the sweet fellowship. As sweet fellowship over the years with Tish, Jerry, Leslie, Wes Tuttle. And they're just things about when you're in that fellowship with someone. And in fact, all of you, John Harvey, every one of you here tonight, they're just people that over the years you've walked with the serving the Lord. They've been right there with you in serving the Lord. And there's just a sweetness about it. There's a value about it. And therefore is the real pain, the hurt, the agitated spirit when one of these betrays you, forsakes you. This is the definition of what each one of us can have with Jesus Christ. People, if you want a true friend, you want Jesus Christ as your friend. John 15, I call you friend. And I used to say before I married, to me that was one of my closest relationships, and still is, with Jesus Christ. I didn't have a wife, didn't have children, didn't have a family, and knowing him as my friend was and still is extremely important to me. And he will never betray you. He will never forsake you. He will be there if others betray you. He will be there if others forsake you. Even if they don't want him to be there, he will be there. Shalom, which is the word that we're dealing with, is a blessing from God. Now he says, a man, Jesus Christ, is a member of the human race. He knows all you're going through. He knows all your hurts, sorrows, disappointments, your joys, desires, all these things. Acquainted with grief and sorrow. Okay? Equal. That's the ideal of equal. You are with Christ. You are one in Christ. He's a companion through life. He is a familiar friend. There is nothing that he does not already know about you, and he's your friend. There's not a thing he doesn't know about us, and he still is our friend. He is pleasant and a pleasure in our life. Now, the word for fellowship, that's the word sweet. The word for fellowship, fantastic word. It means to talk. Conversation. Right out of the Hebrew lexicon, familiar conversation. So it's translated fellowship, but if we want to translate it right out of the lexicon, sweet, familiar conversation. It even means, in some of the lexicons, secret. Secret conversations. One of the most wonderful things about a true friend is intimate conversation. You can just sit down and talk. You can talk with them. And that's when you know who your real friends are, when you really need to talk. And I feel sorry because a lot of people don't have someone that they can. When you need to talk, you need to talk to someone you trust, someone that can identify, someone that can relate to what's going on. One of my favorite weird movies, and I say that because I do like a lot of weird movies, and I know it. That's okay. Is Evil Roy Slade. Now, probably, have any of you ever seen that? No. See, nobody knows it, so I'm not offended. And that you don't. But Evil Roy Slade, back in the Western days, and he's the one I told you about. He prayed, Lord, don't let me get shot in the back while I'm shooting somebody from the front. That's Evil Roy Slade. But in this one thing, he's got to make a life-changing decision. So he tells his gang, I've got to go talk to my friends. What I need to do. They all looked at him and he walked out. Well, the next picture shows just a picture of his face and he's talking. They want me to do this. And then the camera goes back and all these buzzards are around. His best friends are all these buzzards sitting around on rocks and fences. And, okay. I know I'm filled with the Spirit. That's all I can say. So, but this is what you have a friend for. Intimate, familiar, secret conversation. It means real conversation. You can talk. You will talk. You want to talk. Compatibility of souls, goals, desires, understanding. So this is what a true friend is. Your views are from the Word of God. their view or his or her views from the Word of God. Your understanding of history, of afterlife, of eternity, of what God is doing. You're like-minded. You can have real conversation with this kind of person. And therefore, it's sweet. It's real conversation. And because it's related to the divine viewpoint. So verse 14, we who had sweet conversation together. And where did some of that take place? Garden of Gethsemane. That's where some of this conversation between Jesus Christ and Judas took place, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it enriches your life. And then it says, walked in the house of God in the throne. Hebrew, into the house of God we walked with the throne. Here is yet more compatibility. Into the house of God. This would be understood as the temple or in the church age, Bible class, worship in the church. And then it says, in the house of God we walk. Helek referring to a pattern of life. Walked into the Word of God, according to the God. Then it says, with the throne. This means these two people really desire to worship with others. Not just be off to themselves, but to worship with others. And now, let's look back at the reality of our study. And let's look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. At this point. Okay, Psalm 41, and we'll just read 5 through 8. We'll slow down for verse 9. Psalm 41, 5. My enemies speak evil against me, but we expect that. When will he die and his name perish? It's one thing an enemy wants. They want you just off the map, off the memory. And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside to the public, to others, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. The camaraderie of these people is their hatred of the person they're going to betray. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even, now here we come to our study, verse 9, even, along with my enemies, my close friend. This is the word shalom. The root means peace. Shalom, peace. It has a multitude of meanings. The basic fundamental is peace. It can be a greeting. It can be an exit. But it means peace, prosperity, this kind of thing. And peace of a friend who is to be, it's just peaceful to be around. That's a shalom. And much more than just an acquaintance. In whom, my close friend, that's why they translated close. This is more than just an acquaintance. A close friend, shalom, in whom I trusted. This Hebrew word is often used to express the feeling of safety. This is felt when one can rely on someone or something else. The Lord trusted Judas with money, remember? He took care of the money for them. He relied on him, trusted him. So, he took Judas into places of comfort, like the Garden of Gethsemane. He trusted him. Just take you over here to where I enjoy, and we can talk. So this is a shalom. This is a clear, very close friend. Look what happened. He lifted up his heel against me. The heel here gives you the picture. I'm not here to really study the psalm, but the heel gives you the idea of crushing, putting the heel down and crushing. That is a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ and Judas in John 13:18, but we'll look at that later. And now, verse 10. But thou, O Lord, okay, we're just going to read this because that, to me, it's beautiful. The real study ends there, verse 9. But look what it says. But thou, O Lord, God the Father, be gracious to me, Jesus Christ, and raise me up. What's that? Raise me up. Resurrection. That's the resurrection. Raise me up. And this is what he's praying for, that the Father will resurrect him. And, okay, let's see, raise me up. And then it says, that I may repay them. The King James, that I may requite them. Now let me ask you a question. Let's talk. Does that sound like Jesus Christ to any of you? No. This is the one that said, hanging from the cross, said, Father, forgive them. All I want to do is read this psalm. Didn't even plan on reading this verse. I spent hours trying to figure this out. Nearly every commentary that I looked at, and I only look at good ones that are dealing with the land, nearly every one of them stayed with repay. 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 People, let me tell you what the root of this word is. I do not worth, I'll tell you what happened. But this is the word, the root, shalom. S-H-L-M. Three radicals. Shalom. Basic meaning, peace. It is amazing what they have done. They interpret, not translate. Every one of them. Now what they generally probably did, they probably went to the Septuagint, not to the Old Testament text. The Septuagint, as you recall, is the Old Testament written in Greek. But how they did this for the Old Testament, I still don't understand. But they chose the Greek word to see how to understand the Hebrew word, and the Septuagint people translated it repay. They couldn't make any other sense out of it. That I may repay them. And therefore, to me, what they've done is they've given an interpretation, not a translation. So, I looked into all my lexicons, and about six of them, and not a one of them had repay. Not a one of them had repay on this word. The main Hebrew lexicon that we use didn't have it. So I called a Jewish friend that's a scholar in Hebrew, and kind of got him going. He wasn't that familiar with it right up, but he had the time. So we started working on it for about 40 minutes. And he came to the same conclusion I did. They just made an interpretation. They didn't make a theological interpretation, not a translation. Because that's not what it means. See? That I may repay them for crucifying me. And this just isn't what the man who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So how are we to understand the PL of shalom? And so let's take a look and see if this flows for you. Raise me up, resurrection, that I may make peace with them. And to me, that's right from what the Hebrew is saying. And to me, that stands to reason to our Savior. That sounds like to me what he would have said. So, without going further into it tonight, that's what we have in that study. Now, verse 11. Yes. See, I love that. And what translation?
Well, I've got the King James, but this is my note from
you. Okay. And that's probably better. I did that. Right, that's probably better. Gracious. That I may be gracious to them. And that I like that even better. In fact, I need to write that down on my notes. I like that. Who did that?
I think his name is
Maddie. Well, he's good. But, so yeah, that's even better. May be gracious. And, And that is befitting to Jesus Christ. And that's befitting to the word shalom. Okay, verse 11. By this resurrection, I know that thou art pleased with me. That is, God is propitiated and satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. Here the enemy is none other than Satan. By his resurrection, Satan has not been triumphed over Jesus Christ in keeping him down. Verse 12, as for me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, thou, God the Father, dost uphold me in my integrity. What's that? His perfect righteousness. thou dost set me in thy presence forever. Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. So these are just two Psalms, Old Testament accounts of the betrayal. All right, we're looking at the betrayal of Jesus Christ by a friend. We have to ask the question, why? Why did Judas betray his friend? Now, let's turn, first of all, let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And let's just read together. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but let's read together Mark 14, 10, and 11. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, that's my friend, my familiar friend, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him. Now, all I want to point out here, and we'll see it in more detail in Matthew, I want to point out here why the reason we're looking at this, he initiated this. He is not indwelled by Satan yet. This is totally initiated by Judas. Not even by the religious crowd. They didn't come to each of the disciples asking, will you betray him? This one is he initiated this. And their response, they were glad when they heard this. Promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him in an opportune time. Now look in chapter 14, look at verses 41 through 45. Yes. No, I'll just answer your question, but we will. That's in the upper room. Jesus and Satan entered him, and Jesus Christ will say, do what you have to do. Is in the upper room. Okay. Now let's look at chapter 14 of Mark. Now let's read verses 41 through 45. 41. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Is it enough? The hour has come. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So the crowd is marching across the ravine, the kindred, into the garden. Arise, let us go. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by the multitude, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal signifying, whoever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away under guard. And after coming, he immediately went up to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. So this is the betrayal, the actual betrayal by Judas. Now let's look at Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read two sections in Luke. First of all, 1 through 6. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might. Seeking means they're just looking. They're looking. They're trying to find somebody who can give testimony against him, all these types of things, how they might put him to death. For they were afraid of the people. They're looking physically, and also I want you to understand, they're also looking at the Torah. How can we get rid of him? What has he done? What has he broken? What has he violated? I mean, they're going to their Old Testament law. They're going to people, interview. They're searching. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief. Well, now, wait a minute. This one says he's already done it. He's already possessed of Satan and went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. So we have the power of Satan and, as we'll see, Judas's own love of money. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him. I'll bring this out later, but what does that mean? Well, if you can find a way to betray him and not in front of... Remember, the religious crowd are afraid of the people. All these people are in Jerusalem. And they don't want a big scene because the people, a lot of people like this Jesus. So they don't want to cause trouble. And if you could find a way to have him arrested without it being a big scene, that would be most desirable. Well, where are they? They're in the middle of the night. They're across the Kindred. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. No one is around. It's a perfect place and time to betray him. So that's how he's going to come up with this idea. And he, verse 6, and he consented and began seeking a good opportunity. Good. In reference to how they won't cause as much trouble with the people and all these things to betray him to them apart from the multitude so that the people won't be aware of it. Now let's look at verse 46 to 48 of Luke 22. 46 to 48. And he said to him, why are you sleeping? To them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, that gets back to that close friend, that associate, one of the 12 was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So this puts that into perspective. Now let's look at John 13. John 13. Verse 2. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So Satan is at work. And Judas also has a lust in his soul for money. And Satan can do this, by the way, to be even believers, put things into your head and into your thinking. Look at the Gospel of John 13, and let's read 21 through 27. 21 through 27, Jesus, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, testified, and said, truly, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter, therefore, sitting across the table from him, gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, and said to him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26, therefore, now before I read that, let me just say one thing that I am happy here. Another account is they went, it's not I, not I, not me. I'm just thankful that they didn't say, it's you. I know it's you, Peter. I know it's you, Judas. I know it's you, Andrew. I'm glad they didn't do that. But they weren't off the hook, but I'm glad at least they didn't do that. All right, let's read verse 26. Jesus therefore answered, that it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. And that's what we read in the psalm, the one who ate with me. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And so this is where the two accounts differ. It's in the upper room that Satan entered him, according to the John. Well, yeah, but that's pushing it. But he could. Yeah, he could have been done that. and entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, what you have to do, do quickly. Verse 2, entered his heart, and just staying with the John account. Verse 2, he puts it in his heart. This time, Satan actually takes up residence and into it. Now let's read verse 28. Now, no one of them reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30, and so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Verse 31, and there, when therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This takes us to our study of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. The hour has come, glorify thy Son as thy Son glorifies you. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. So this puts in that in those things into perspective. Okay. Now, we want to spend some time in Matthew. Matthew tells us a lot about the betrayer. So let's look at Matthew, and we'll learn some interesting things about the betrayer. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Let's begin reading at verse 14 of Matthew 26. Then one of the 12. We've seen that in almost every account, haven't we? One of the 12, one of the 12, one of the 12. The significance of here is double. First of all, we have a very small group, 12. And even in this small group of 12 people, there's a betrayer. And the religious crowd have to get rid of this small group. As religious crowd, they always have to get rid of a, I don't care how small or how big, if you teach grace through faith, got to be silenced. Because by the fact you're saying grace or faith only, you're put a light on the fact that they're doing more. They're not doing just faith. They're doing more than faith. So that has to be silenced, that attention that's drawn on them. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. At this point, we have only Judas, and we have two different accounts of whether Satan is actually in Judas or not. So that'd be another discussion. But what I do want you to know, whether Satan is there or not, Judas initiated going to the religious crowd. They did not come to him. They did not seek him out. He went to them. And I went to those who desired to get rid of this Jesus, and Judas knows it, as well as Jesus Christ, and many others know they want to get rid of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and said, Judas went to them, initiates the conversation, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you for execution? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. Okay, why did Judas betray Jesus Christ? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 30 pieces of silver today, as I recall, about $20. A lot. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Know carefully, not money is the root of all sorts of evil, but the love of money. Now, let's talk about love here. What have we learned about love? First thing you want to know about love is observant. Spiritual love sees a need and meets that need. The love of money seeks how to get more money. That's what the love of money generates. And here's why the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. People driven by the love of money will do anything to get it, even betray a friend. They will steal, cheat, lie, con, murder, and betray. All sorts of evil. And then Timothy closes with, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang, which is sorrow or grief. The only reason I knew what pang was because of Hank Williams' songs. But the Greek word is sorrow or grief. And this is what's going to happen to Judas. But let's take a look. Why did he betray Jesus Christ? Judas is driven by the love of money. He was in charge. It's no accident. He was in charge of the money of the disciples, the purse of the disciples and Jesus Christ. And being driven by the love of money, saw the opportunity to make more money by betraying this Jesus. And what is interesting, and I find this really interesting, people, the placement of Matthew in this episode. Look at Matthew 26. Now, we've just read the part about the betrayal. But look with me at chapter 26, starting in verse 6. Chapter 26, verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman, and we know her name is Mary, came to him with an alabaster vial of a very, very costly perfume. And she poured it upon his head, as he reclined at the table. But the disciples, and John tells us specifically, Judas. The disciple were indignant when they saw this. Judas was indignant when he saw this. And they said, why this waste? Now, I'm sure they all joined in, but it was Judas, according to John, who saw this. Why this waste? For the perfume might have been sold for a high price. Aha! And given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in this world, in this whole world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Okay. And then look where he goes to that. That's what I wanted to point out. He goes from how Judas raised the concern about the money. Then it says, and then one of the 12 named Judas went to the priest. What are you willing to give me? I don't think that's an accident by Matthew. I think Matthew is telling us some things about Judas. He goes right into the betrayal, verses 14 and 15, where he says, how much are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed it out, 30 pieces of silver. I think that maybe by the Matthew, now this isn't concrete, but by the Matthew's putting the first account and then this one, I think he was upset that money was wasted, and money he could have gotten. And so he just got upset about it. So he's willing to make some money the best way that he can. Another thing to notice here in the passing, they need no conference, right or wrong. They just take 30 pieces of silver out of the treasury of the temple, give it to the betrayer. Now, later we'll see when he comes back and throws the 30 pieces back to him. We can't put that back in the treasury. Oh, my goodness, can't do that. What are we going to do with this money? Big deal. They had no qualms about paying a betrayer. But boy, what are we going to do with this money now given back? And so, dealing with prophecy, they'll buy a potter's field, a of Potter Cemetery. But just showing you how religious people are. It's just very interesting how they are in regard to all of these types of things. And I've been associated with deacons who use thousands of dollars to bring about their own schemes. You got to understand how religious people think secretly. They don't come out in the open. It's secretly. All right, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Because of the religious crowd, the fear of the masses, he doesn't want to be around with all the people. If we just said all of this, so he figures it out late night. He knows probably where Christ is going to go after the upper room. It's going to be across the Kindred. Perfect place. Hardly anyone's going to be over there. And this would just be a great place to arrest Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, let's just read another section. This will be a good place to stop. First, chapter 26, let's read verses 20 through 24. And when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly, truly, I say, to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each began to say, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me, share my table," from our psalm. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written. Now here's the point I want you to see. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is to be betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, the love of money is the root of what? All sorts of evil. I think we can agree, this is not good. This could be defined as evil, betraying Jesus Christ. What would motivate Judas to do this horrible thing in verse 24? The love of money. That's what would get him, cause him to do this, the love of money. Verse 25, and Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." And he said to them, "You have said it yourself." Okay, now let's read 26, and let's read 46 through 50. And with this we'll close. 46 through 50. "Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a great multitude, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people." Now, he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him." And immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend," there's that word, "friend, do what you have come to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So next week we're going to go and take a look at the throwing back of the 30 pieces of silver and what's being brought out in that. And then we're going to look what is the solution to Judas' problem. I'm going to deal with the betrayal by a friend, why he did it, and we know that now, the love of money, but we'll deal with the solution. We're going to do with denial. Denial by a friend. I'll show you why he did it and the solution. And then the desertion by friends, why they did it and the solution. So this is what we have to look at in our continual study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how real this makes, these events, this book, the intricate detail on this memorable night. Father, I pray you take these things and let us understand Judas. Let us be warned in our own lives about being used by a Judas. Understand what went on in Jesus Christ's soul. why a friend will betray a friend. And the solution. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.